And with that in mind, we resume our study now as we pause for a moment of silent prayer, giving you the opportunity to orient and adjust to concentration on our study and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue in our study, it is our prayer the Holy Spirit would enlighten us regarding the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In the first session, we concluded with Complex 1. It's really quite simple and brief. The foundation is the soul and soul life, and upon that is built the physical body and biological life. We noted the unifying doctrine is the doctrine of selection, which makes us a human being. The principle is man procreates, but God selects. And the union of the first complex produces the prerequisite for the second. Complex number two, the laws of divine establishment and freedom. Back up to a blank there. The laws of divine establishment and freedom, point one. The laws of divine establishment are principles set up by God for the protection, orderly function, survival, and perpetuation of the human race. So he set this up. Now, mankind may not recognize that, as so many do not in our nation today and certainly around the world. But there are laws that were implemented by God for man, therefore, to be controlled and organized. And when people deviate from these standards, they will find that their lives are damaged, dependent upon how far they drift away from them. So these are laws, let's call it, of the universe. If you will flash back to our studies a couple of years ago, when we were observing the carousel and how the universe works as a clock, it always has. If there's entropy, it doesn't show. And we go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, and learn that it is Jesus Christ who keeps all of this running like clockwork. He's the power. He's the source that keeps the universe steady as she goes. And likewise, there is a system by which man can be steady as he goes. And so mankind has been provided with laws of divine establishment, and it is so imputed to the human race that deviations from these standards result in bad things happening. So let's get involved in this, because without this system and without recognizing this system, it hampers the individual spiritual growth. So the laws of divine establishment are principles set up by God for the protection, orderly function, survival, and perpetuation of the human race. Secondly, the sovereignty of God imputes human life to the soul, while the justice of God provides an environment for its growth and protection. Justice is the power and the supervision behind the laws of divine establishment. God is going to rule His creation in a way that promotes His system. We can buck that system if we wish, but it will come to no good end. Number three, establishment constitutes a divinely ordained system of human order which encapsulates the human race within the principles of authority. Now, the human mind wants to run its own show. You'll find this out if you procreated and have a two-year-old. They want to run the show. And then some order might be imputed. The order is temporary, but nevertheless, it's imputed by parents beginning in the early ages. And then they begin to come to orient to that to a certain degree until they turn about 13. And then they become organized terrorists. And then a new orientation must then occur. And when they get up about 18 to 21, and I'm not sure that that's the right time frame, it should be maybe 28 to 31, then they become oriented in a genuine way. And that has to do with whether they orient to the laws of divine establishment. So there is opposition to this system in a society in decline. And as a result of that, people's freedom is in danger. Four, for mankind to survive and to have the privilege of utilizing his free will, there must be a high degree of order, justice, and freedom. A high degree of it. What is order? Order has to do with constraints that are placed on the sinful nature, but without suppressing freedom that individuals possess. That's free will. Your volition is free. Do people upset you? Had a conversation with a person recently, apparently on a job site application, very upset with the decisions made by others. And my thinking was, well, do you have any authority over these people? The answer is no. Well, then you can't do anything about that. You have to orient and adjust to that. Are you in an organization where people make bad decisions? Are you in an organization where people in authority, in your view, make poor decisions? Does it upset you? Well, surely you discern that you don't agree, but what can you do about it? There's nothing you can do about it. How about people in your family? Are they making the decisions you think are good for them? Do you have any authority over them? Like Aunt Harriet, Uncle Fred. What are you going to do about the fact that they simply are not making good decisions? Can you change that? When you bring up the fact that they're not making good decisions, does that help? Over whom do you have authority? Those are the people you can guide with your position of authority. Otherwise, you don't have any authority. But what's the bright spot behind all of this? The bright spot is this, that volition is free. And people have a right to be wrong. But order guides people into a system of thought to where there is a broad application of doing the right thing so that everyone prospers by it. And when there's deviation from what is the right thing to do to what people instinctively want to do from their own desires and wishes, then you have chaos. So order is something that God imposes on a society. And if they deviate from that, there's going to be chaos and ultimately the society implodes. So you have the concept of order and then there's justice. Justice has to do with the fact that God is going to promote and broaden the experiences of those who submit to the order system. And if they deviate from it, justice is going to limit their options. And therefore, freedom becomes an issue here. Freedom can be suppressed or it can be broadened. Point five. Justice cannot be enforced until order sets up a system of authority whereby we can govern ourselves. And so if you have free will, you're free to do whatever you want to do. You can not pay attention to things that are beneficial to you. You cannot pay attention for decisions you make that are harmful to others. You just want to do what you want to do. And you say, well, what I'm doing does not affect anyone else. That flies in the face of the divine decree, causes, conditions, successions, and relations. If you don't understand the divine decree, go back to Shreveport 2012 and study that. The divine decree. You're not isolated. The decisions you make are not just on your occasion affecting you only. Decisions you make affect others. I don't care if you make it in a closet. Because it reflects an attitude of rebellion. And that attitude of rebellion sometimes is going to get out of that closet. Therefore, order is found in the laws of divine establishment, which is a foundation upon which freedom emerges. Justice cannot be enforced until order sets up a system of authority whereby we can govern ourselves. Now, six. We govern ourselves through laws, And just laws always respect the sanctity of life, liberty, privacy, and property. Just laws respect the sanctity of life. Do we deviate from that in any way? Just laws respect the sanctity of liberty. Just laws protect the sanctity of privacy. And just laws protect the sanctity of your property. Without life, liberty, property, and privacy, you're in slavery. 7. When these four divinely ordained rights are held sacred, then the resultant environment is known as freedom. You're free to do whatever you want to do on your property with certain restraints that are necessary, since men are not angels. Therefore, when you violate some laws on your property, there are legal mechanisms by which your home can be entered. But the structure is, for us, is in our Constitution on how that would transpire. It's called a warrant. Otherwise, you're free to do as you please on your property. A man's home is his castle, as a bromide I heard in the 50s. And therefore, no one can intrude upon the privacy of your home and your hearth without cause. Now, 8. It is within the environment of freedom that we use our volition to make choices. You're free to make good decisions or bad decisions. You are free to take these decisions as far as you want to go with them. But poor decisions under justice will result in your options being limited. Good decisions under justice will broaden your future options, and you will therefore have a system of prosperity that can gain momentum. Volition, though, remains free. There have to be constraints on volition that does not respect the freedom and the privacy and the property of others. And as long as these things are respected, then everyone remains free. Their volition is free, and therefore the results of their decisions become their own responsibility, good or bad. So that when a person has made poor decisions, he cannot go to others and say, "I really fouled this up, and I want you to help me get my tail out of this crack." And gracious mental attitude sometimes can help. But on other occasions, you'd say, "You rode in on that horse and you got to ride out on it." And discernment gives you the answer to that. 9. Volition is imputed to the soul in complex 1, while the environment for utilization of that volition is found in complex 2. 10. Without choices, there's no need for volition. And without volition, there's no need for freedom. Without choices, there's no need for volition. You see, the fact that you have free will indicates and implies the freedom of choice. Volition says there are choices. You're not automatons. You're not simply bound by some system that God imputes to you, and you don't really have choices to make. But you do have free will, and therefore that implies choices. Now listen to me. There is a theology that is out there that says your free will has nothing to do with your salvation. It therefore takes the concept of free will choice and takes it out of the discussion. Why is it that man doesn't have a choice as to whether to believe Christ as Savior or not? Why would that be? Would it be that God does not allow us the free will to decide for or against Christ? How is it then that one would be saved? Because in eternity past, God cherry-picked those individuals that he decided he would save in eternity past, and all the rest are left reprobate, and free will has nothing to do with it. And there's a theology that promotes this idea. And what it does is it says volition is not free and is not even a factor. Yet, when it is decreed you're saved and get into their organization, they got a lot of things that they say you need to take a free will choice to do or not do. Suddenly, volition's back in the picture. 10. Without choices, there's no need for volition. And without volition, there's no need for freedom. In fact, without volition, there is no freedom. Think of the poor bloke that is decreed reprobate. He can believe in Christ all he wants to. In fact, I've read it in the books that I taught you about 10 years ago. They can believe in Christ all they want to. But if they don't get the booster shot from the Holy Spirit, then it didn't work. And they decree this on people. And they will discriminate against you because you go to the wrong place to worship God and study His Word. You don't come to our house, then it doesn't count, buddy. And therefore, what does that do? It breeds a lot of self-righteous arrogance is what it does. 11. Since volition is the key to our resolution of the angelic conflict, it is important that we understand the difference between volitional liberty and human freedom. What's the difference between volitional liberty and human freedom? The issue is the resolution of the angelic conflict. What's the one thing we possess that is equal with the angels? It is free will. They're superior to us in every way, except that. So, what's the issue? Will we use our free will, although less in every other way than the brilliance of the angels, to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, thus demonstrating to Lucifer and his fallen angels that a creation less than they is capable of making a good decision, whereas they did not? Therefore, volition becomes the issue. Now, point 12, some definitions. First of all, volition, the power to make choices. What does that imply? The power to make choices implies what? Options. There are options in life every day of your life. Were it not for your free will, there would be no options. You would be programmed as if a computer to do thus and so without fail, and you have to think through nothing. So, volition is the power to make choices, thus indicating the presence of options. Now, liberty. Liberty is the privilege to choose from available options. Liberty is the privilege to choose from available options. And then freedom, the absence of coercion or constraint in that decision-making process. The absence of coercion or constraint in the decision-making process. That's freedom. You're free to analyze your decision-making process without coercion, without limitations, without promotion or anything. If people try to force you or propagandize you into a decision, then they're seeking to manipulate your free will. Okay, now what's going on in this building right now? I'm trying to convince you of some ideas, but I've often told you once it leaves my mouth, it's in your ballpark. You decide whether you believe it or not. I am authorized to give you the upside and the downside, but you have to say, I don't believe that what you've said is true, and therefore, consequently, I don't believe there's a downside for me to reject it. So you're left free of coercion and constraint. Now, an example, point 13. The gospel places the believer at liberty to choose between two courses of action. Accept Christ for eternal life in heaven, or reject Christ for forever life in the lake of fire. forever life in the lake of fire. The gospel places the unbeliever at liberty to choose. See, once the gospel is presented, then the job of the evangelist or the personal evangelist is over. I've been with people. We used to be forced to go out on Thursday nights to evangelize people. The assumption when you knock on a person's door on those deals is that when they come to the door, you're assuming that they're an unbeliever. So why do you go to their house? Because they had a map of the town and they drew off a box and said, go to this neighborhood and go knock on those doors. And the person that comes to the door, you know. You've known him all your life. You interrupted wagon train. And he's wanting this. He's right in his last 15 minutes where the denouement occurs. And so he's wanting to get back to the TV. And you're there telling him that he's going to go to hell in a handbasket. If you present the gospel, there's a choice. So the gospel places the unbeliever at liberty to choose between two courses of action. Accept Christ for eternal life in heaven. Reject Christ for forever life in the lake of fire. Now 14. Freedom says that you alone make the choice. And once made, you must take responsibility for your decision. Freedom says you alone make the choice, and once made, you must take responsibility for your decision. All right, let's take two choices here. The gospel is presented. This is an example. The person says, yes, I believe that. They receive 40 things, 7 ministries of the Holy Spirit. They have eternal life. Other than that, they know nothing. So what is their responsibility at this point? To get in the system and grow in grace. Do they decide to do that? A free will decision says, no, I don't need to. I'm going to heaven now. I'm just going to continue to function on the inventory of ideas I've already built up over X number of years of life. That's how I continue to live my life. So get to the point here. Freedom says that you alone make the choice, and once made, you must take responsibility for your decision. Now that you're in the plan of God, you have to grow in grace. That is the responsibility you possess in order to do what? Serve God and Christ. And you don't do that, then you take responsibility for it. And therefore, the responsibility is divine discipline or self-imposed misery because of the failure of an inventory of ideas to guide you in good decision-making, but you do not have that inventory. So although saved, you make horrible decisions. What if you decide to reject it? What is the system there? You have to take responsibility by saying no to Christ. And that responsibility is to live your life as an unbeliever, hoi polloi, without the assets others possess, and torments when you die. Who's responsible here for either way? The responsibility lies on the individual choice of the person who was evangelized. And at the Great White Throne, there's certainly no way to explain this. 15. When liberty and freedom are both provided, it means that once you choose, no one else can be held responsible for your decision. When liberty and freedom are both provided, it means that once you choose, no one else can be held responsible for your decision. That's what freedom is. That's what liberty is. That puts the onus on you personally. You can't blame anybody else. But a lot of that is done today. 17. The thing that made the decision a good one was not your decision, but the goodness of the option selected. You don't make a decision good. The fact you choose a certain end does not mean that that end was a good decision because you chose it. It's good because it's good. You had the good sense to choose it. You don't make anything good. What's good is good. You have to figure out that and make that choice. So logically, 18, God has provided fallen humanity with a good option with which they might counteract the bad option brought on by original sin. So there's a bad option that's brought on by original sin. That option is this. You have a sinful nature. You have free will. You will follow the dictates of the sinful nature. You're in tyranny until saved because the old sin nature rules your life. It sends up lust patterns that are designed to distract you and do what you want to do. Each of you in here today has a lust pattern that you have difficulty controlling. That's in your DNA. That's who you are. It's your sinful nature. How can you overcome that? Well, I'm telling you, you can't. Not until you get saved. The power to overcome the lust patterns of the sinful nature is found in the Word of God post-salvation. It is not found in the fact that you have some system or some group you go and meet with. It is not permanent. The only permanent change in the way you think comes from the Word of God, which is the power of God's thought. And you made the choice to avail yourself of that information. And that information over time can at least suppress the lust pattern. It may never conquer it, but it will suppress it. Because you are who you are. There's no hope for those who do not have Christ and therefore the Holy Spirit and therefore the Word of God. It does not work. And history and our current society demonstrates that on a daily basis. So logically, God has provided fallen humanity with a good option with which they might counteract the bad option brought on by original sin. 19. You therefore are at liberty to choose the good or the bad option. 20. Which is the good option? Is the one decreed to be good by God, not what you choose. See, a lot of people make a decision that says, this is a great option here. I did great on that. But the choice selected a bad option. It was only a good option in their opinion. And their opinion is guided by the lust patterns telling them what they want to do. I want to do this, and I decree that it's good. But according to God, it's not good, and it won't play out. 22. Man is at liberty to choose, but in order to do so, he must be free. You're at liberty to choose, but you also must be free. So the definitions again. Liberty is the privilege to choose from available options. Freedom is the absence of coercion or constraint in the decision-making process. Which is the good option is the one decreed to be good by God, not what you choose. However, the gospel makes it clear that it is your advantage to select the good over the bad option. Man is at liberty to choose, but in order to do so, he must be free. So even though liberty is the privilege to choose from available options, if you're not in an organization of freedom, then you are not able to make the right or bad choice. Freedom is the absence of coercion and constraint, coercion or constraint, in the decision-making process. In a free society, therefore, volition has to remain free with regard to decision-making processes. There are penalty clauses for violating certain standards within a society. You can't kill anybody. That goes back to the order code of the Ten Commandments. You can't steal their property. You not lie on a courtroom witness stand. These kinds of things. So man is sinful, and restraints have to be placed on that. But apart from what society condemns based on biblical standards within the order God has created, if you are functioning as a free man, free woman, individual, you may choose as you wish, and therefore you must live with the result. Man is at liberty to choose, but in order to do so, he must be free. 23, freedom says that a person is allowed to make choices without concern for any outside coercion, constraint, or consequences. A person is allowed to make choices without concern for any outside coercion, constraint, or consequences. You come here, there should never be any coercion. There should never be any constraint. You have to be left free to analyze what's taught objectively and make your own decision. You will be held responsible for that one way or the other. In other words, 24, no matter how you choose, you still maintain your freedom. You're free to make bad choices. You're free to make good choices. You have to live with the consequences. And you see, so I'm not a policeman. I'm not a theological policeman. I only teach, you hear, you decide. You're free. Therefore, 25. If freedom is really free, then it follows that the responsibility for your decisions is yours alone. If freedom is really free, then it follows that the responsibility for your decisions is yours alone. 26. If the decision made in freedom was for the bad option, then you are held responsible for it. If the decision made in freedom was for the bad option, then you are responsible for it. People must be held responsible for their decisions. Get in God's way, and there are ramifications for that. When people make bad decisions, there are some people in life that you have authority over, like children, or people that you supervise on a job, things of that nature. There's an authority structure there. Therefore, you're held responsible for your decisions. In presenting you with the options, God made it clear that the bad option was not for your advantage. God has made it clear, don't make bad decisions. It will not play out well for you, and therefore you are responsible for making the wrong decision. You say, well, I don't have any idea what the right decision is in this circumstance. Well, why is that? Why don't you have standards that would guide you on the decision making? You've placed yourself in a system and you've incorporated yourself in a process that is designed to give you the wisdom to analyze whatever is presented to you that requires you to make a choice. And the question arises, why don't you know how to make that choice? It's because you haven't grown in grace enough to realize the wisdom in order to pull the volitional trigger one way or the other. And does your lust pattern often override what you recognize as a good choice? Because it's what you want to do regardless of the ramifications. We all live in that. Only doctrine, therefore, can even be consulted by the believer. You are responsible for making the decision which identifies you with the lesser option. It's not your decision that makes the bad option bad. The option is bad, and you chose it. Now, you had nothing to do with it other than choosing it. Are there bad options in life? Yes, they are. Do you know what they are? Have you ever chosen one? You chose it, so you're responsible for it. But you are responsible for making the decision which identified you with a lesser option. 30. Through volition, you have become a willing participant in the circumstances and consequences associated with a bad option. Oh, Lordy. You have free will. You became a willing participant in the circumstances and the consequences associated with a bad option. Causes, conditions, successions, and relations. If you could go back and change the decision, then all of the ramifications of it would never have occurred. By the same token, it is not your decision which makes the good option good. It is a good decision. You chose it. You benefit from making a good decision. How did you know it was a good decision? Well, it's like a crapshoot. It was luck. You just happened to choose the right choice. Or otherwise, you have the inventory that guided you to that decision. But 32, by your volition, you have become identified with a greater option. So that's grace. See, God gives you the options. He points out the ones that are legitimate, ones that He would support, bless, and honor. You decide to choose a good option that He has revealed to you, and it plays out well for you. Who gets the credit for that? God gets the credit. He's glorified. His word is magnified. You benefit. That's grace. 33. You are therefore a willing participant in the privileges and opportunities associated with a good option. Prosperity, spiritual prosperity, benefit. Good decisions broaden future options. You are advanced in your spiritual growth because you see doctrine work. There are blessings associated with that. Invisible historical impact. It goes on and on. Causes, conditions, successions, and relations. Good decisions broaden future options, not only for yourself, but others that you influence by your good decisions. But what made the good decision good was not your decision, but the goodness of the option selected. And if you select the good option, you benefit by being identified with its goodness, its virtue, its excellence, its advantages, its strengths, and its privileges. Good decisions entail all of these things. Because God honors good decisions, therefore what do we have here? You're identified with the goodness of the decision, the virtue, the excellence, the advantages, the strengths, and the privileges. Those things are embedded in the good decision. You simply chose it because you had the wisdom to do so. You get the advantage. It's God's concept. He is the one that is glorified, and the word that of God in your soul that led you to that choice gets magnified. Where do you stand in all of this? It's pure grace, and grace honors His word wherever it's found, and therefore you benefit from this through grace. You would not have thought of these concepts and ideas on your own. In unbelief, you would not have done it. As a believer, you won't do it until you learn the word of God. So how is it that you truly are advanced in life, prospered and supported in a time from your salvation to the time of your death? It is the inculcation of good choices compared to bad choices revealed in Scripture, and then your courage under pressure to go with a good option, knowing that God will back that choice. If you select the good option, you benefit by being identified with it. 36. If you select the bad option, you suffer by being identified with its drawbacks, disadvantages, liabilities, weaknesses, and encumbrances. And therefore, who's responsible for having to face that lineup? You are. You made the choice. You say, I didn't know. I'm sorry. We all do this. We all have to suffer our bad choices. Why do we make bad choices? We didn't think through it. We didn't know a better plan or chart, of course. But we made the decision. And ignorance is not an excuse. What if you go into a bank, you have a gun, you point it at the teller and says, give me the money. And they give you the money. And you start walking out the door, and the guy there in the uniform says, halt, or I'll shoot. And you turn around and say, the lady gave me the money, and I'm not stopping now. And so you shoot the guy in the uniform. Now you've stolen the money and you killed the guy. And then all of a sudden the guys in the uniform show up outside the bank and arrest you. They say, we're arresting you. You have a right to be silent. We're charging you with robbery, armed robbery, and murder. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? They say, well, you just can't go around killing people. Really? And you held a gun on the teller lady and took the money. What's wrong with that? Well, robbery is illegal. Really? Do you think that before a judge and jury, you say, honest to God, I did not know there was anything wrong with this. And the jury will look and say, could you read that back? The lady away in the corner that does this. He said that he didn't know that robbery and murder were wrong. And he thinks maybe since he didn't know that he ought to be able to go. And the jury will say, I don't think so. Although you never know today. If you select the bad option, you suffer by being identified with its drawbacks, its disadvantages, liabilities, weaknesses, and encumbrances. 37, you're at liberty to choose between the two. 38, you have freedom to make the autonomous choice. 39, you stand solely responsible for your decision. Even if you didn't know it was wrong. 40. But what is good without you. And what is bad without you. 41. Your volition identifies you with one or the other. Now, your choices are made from the inventory of ideas that you have, coupled with the decisions that are presented. And there's a right thing to do and there's a wrong thing to do. If you do things in the right way, you're going to be promoted because you have sided with the laws of divine establishment. You do the wrong thing, there are penalty clauses. You've sided with the dark side. Your volition identifies you with one or the other, the good or the bad choice. So a principle emerges, point 42. Without choice, there can be no liberty. And without responsibility, there can be no freedom. Now before we leave this concept, we need to mention briefly the divine decrees. This is what we'll take up on Wednesday evening. I'll give you the definition with which you should be familiar. And we'll note it in detail on that occasion. The decree of God is His holy, wise, and sovereign purpose, comprehending at once all things that ever were or will be in their courses, conditions, successions, and relations, and determining their certain futurition. The divine decree, therefore, will be our subject as we resume our study on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank You for this opportunity to gather here. The issue before each and every one of us, from the moment of our physical birth to our physical death, has to do with choices. And as we receive all of the assets of salvation from making the good choice of faith in Christ, we're given the advantage over those who have no advantages. We have available to us Your truth that not only identifies good choices, but also alerts us to the bad ones. And we are at fault if we don't avail ourselves to the learning of both. Therefore, motivate, encourage us to continue our pursuit of truth so that we might have a maximum inventory of information from which we can make good choices from a position provided by that strength. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.